Today's passage of scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. If you guys don't have a Bible, maybe the person next to you would be willing to share, or I think it is beamed up on the projector. So, why don't we read the Word of God together? When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the customs of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Kelvin, would you like to step right up? How have you been?
Morning, good. Hi, everyone.
Good. You know, Kelvin, remember what we were talking about this morning amongst some of the guys? We were talking about what you're doing at Bible College at your free time.
Oh, handball, yep.
Yeah.
Handball, yes. We're talking
how
about handball.
How many of us played handball in primary school and high school? Come on, put your hand up. Now, Kelvin actually plays a very different version of handball at college. Tell us a bit about this.
We play it in the basement. Where there's supposed to be a car park, and we play with a high bounce ball, and we just play bounce off everything, and we use the head as well. Like you can headbutt the ball as well. And apparently that's legit. Yeah.
I don't know why they just call it handball then. And is it actually more tiring compared to what you normally play?
No, you get a good workout. Like that's you lose weight playing handball at college for sure. Yeah.
I don't think none of us ever did that in high school or primary school. And yeah, so those were the good old days. And what else have been happening for you over the year?
Oh, the whole year?
Yeah. You don't have to tell us everything.
I think we're learning to be parents. That's mainly what's going on. And we're learning what it means to be married with a child and working that out. We are overworking this year, apparently.
Oh,
no, okay. I agree. We're overworking. So we're hoping to really focus on the on our relationship with God in the coming year, and marriage, and just being learning again what it means to be part of a community.
Excellent. Yeah. Actually, Jacob's growing up quite quickly.
The drugs are working really well.
You mean the milk?
Yeah. Anyway, yeah.
Yeah, okay, Kelvin. Well, thanks very much, and we look forward to hearing your message
from
our father.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm Kelvin. It was my pleasure and privilege to be preaching to you today from Luke 22. I hope you have your Bible open with you. Why don't I pray, and then we'll look at it together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to your word together this morning. Lord, I humbly ask that you give me clarity of speech and good pronunciation. Father, we pray that you will give us grace and give us conviction through your Spirit. And Lord, as we read and hear the story again, may we be able to hear it afresh. Father, give us joy and wonder as we walk away from this passage. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Barcelona, eastern Spain, they have a unique Christmas tradition. And this tradition involves having an extra and very unique figurine in the nativity scene, alongside baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, the wise men, which really shouldn't be there, the shepherds and the animals, inside or around the stable in which Jesus was born, and sometimes maybe even hidden away in a corner, there is a figurine. In Spanish, it's called a cagonier. I don't know Spanish, I hope that's how you say it. It is traditionally wearing a red hat, a white shirt, and black pants, and sometimes smoking a pipe or reading newspapers. It's not on there. I was going to show you a picture, see? But I decided that it was just going to be a bit too graphic. You see, the most intriguing thing about a cagonier figurine is that it is in a squatting position, pants down, bump showing, doing a poo. And I kid you not, this is what they do, this is what they put in the nativity scene. It is a Christmas tradition that had actually been going on for a few hundred years. And no one's really sure, right, how this tradition got started or what it really means. Some say, it is a fertility symbol, to bring good luck to the family who put it in their nativity scene. Some say it is just to make fun of the whole thing. That the whole nativity thing, it's all fake. It's a fairy tale. It's literally a load of poo. Some say it is meant to introduce a touch of reality or humanness into an otherwise divine event. Now, I don't know what you think about it, and what you think it's supposed to mean, but I actually think it can serve a very important purpose. Because if it was in our Australian nativity scene, at the very least, when we look at it, it will force us to ask, who is this person? And why is he even here? And maybe in a twist of way, it is a tradition that was started to challenge people to think. It encourages you and I to look at the nativity scene and to ask the same question, not just of this cagonier, but of the main character, of the person at the center of every nativity scene. To look at baby Jesus in the manger and to ask, who is this person? Why is he even here? And the passage we're looking at today, this morning, Luke 2, 22 to 40, also features baby Jesus. And I encourage you to have the Bible open there. And of the four gospel accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is unique to this book of Luke that he wrote extensively about the baby Jesus. In fact, he spends the whole of chapter 1 and 2 on the pre-birth, the birth, and the childhood of Jesus and his cousin John. And you notice in your Bible that our passage today is just after the traditional nativity scene. And now I want you to paint a picture of it in your head. Just kind of like the nativity scene with background and figurines. And the baby Jesus is once again the main character of this scene. This time, he is again in the arms of Mary and Joseph amongst the crowd in a temple in Jerusalem. And they're approached by an old man and an old lady. Now, zoom in on baby Jesus and ask, who's this person? Why is he even here? The story goes like this. Now, the baby Jesus would have been about 40 days old, which is how long the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, in verse 22, would have been. And I can tell you that because that's recorded in Leviticus, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Mary and Joseph have come to the temple in Jerusalem, to make sacrifices to God because of the baby. Part of it was a ritual to give thanks for the boy, and part of it was to worship God for his mighty works of salvation in the past. You see, it was Jewish custom to offer a sacrifice to sort of pay God for the life of your firstborn son. It is commanded in Exodus chapter 13, 1 to 16. This sacrifice is a symbolic act acknowledging the time when God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And at that time, if you know the story, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he stubbornly tried to hold the Israelites back. But God broke Pharaoh's pride and resolve by taking the lives of all the firstborn sons there in a single night. And so from that time on, all the Jewish families redeemed or brought back from God the lives of their firstborn son. And so therefore, it is a big deal when you have your firstborn son as an Israelite. There are lots to do. And for this important sacrifice, Mary and Joseph, we read, have brought along a pair of doves or two young pigeons. This would have meant, actually, that they couldn't afford the other option, which was a one-year-old lamb. But from verse 22 to 24, you could tell that Mary and Joseph were parents who wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to honor God by doing everything according to the Old Testament law. And notice that this phrase, the Old Testament law, according to the law, is repeated once in each of these three verses. And so, as they were on the temple grounds, perhaps on the way where the sacrifices were to be done, or even just lining up amongst a huge crowd, as you do during Christmas time, an old man, whom Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus, who had never met, came up before them. This old man was Simeon, and he took the baby Jesus into his arms, and he said strange things to Mary and Joseph about this boy. Now, my wife Esther and I, we've had total strangers asking us where they could hold our baby. And in our experience, we've discovered that a baby is an amazing conversation starter because it seems to disarm any social barriers. And it is as if people look at us and see that we have an infant and somehow automatically categorize us in their head as, these must be good people. People strike up conversations at the shops, inside lifts, or even sitting next to us in the restaurant. And we've had people say many different things to us about our baby. From pretty normal things like, oh, you know, look at how big his feet are. He's just going to be tall. Okay, sure. Look, see how curious he is. He looks around all the time. He's going to be smart. Okay. To more weird and obscure things like, oh, you know, he's going to be a good kid because you can tell because his hair is flat. It's not sticking up. Or I'm not a kid anymore. It's all right. I'm good. Or other people have said that he's going to listen to his parents because when you squish his ears like this, they're soft. See, mine are hard, you see? A little bit hard. Anyway. But these comments, all right, these comments and what we've experienced are nowhere near the same level as what happened in this story today. You see, when old Simeon held the baby Jesus, he prayed a prayer of praise and thanksgiving out loud for everyone around to hear. It's recorded in verses 29 to 33. In effect, he said this, Almighty God, thank you for letting me see this baby before I die as you have promised, because I know that this baby is your chosen savior of the world. I'm happy and satisfied enough to die now. Understandably, Mary and Joseph were amazed and speechless at this turn of events. And no doubt a few people might have even just stopped to see and hear what's going on. But Simeon, he had more to say to Mary. He said, your baby is destined to grow up to be a very important person. He's someone who will cause great division within this nation. Some people will be against him and they will fall. Some people, but those who are for him, they will rise. And this will be a painful and heart-wrenching experience for you too. On the surface, I mean, on the first hearing, this all seems like crazy talk. Mary and Joseph are just going about their normal lives doing what any other Jewish parents would have done. And suddenly, some old man is happy enough to die just seeing their baby, claiming that baby is destined for greatness. But Simeon, was not just some old man. He was a righteous and pious man. And this old man has a close relationship with God, and God was pleased with him. And Simeon, he didn't find baby Jesus by chance, nor was he saying all these things to Mary and Joseph because he was maybe senile. Simeon was guided by the Holy Spirit of God himself. It is there in verses 25 to 27. Notice again that the Spirit is mentioned in each one of these verses, guiding or telling Simeon to do something. Now Simeon, though, wasn't the only person who came up to Mary and Joseph. There was also an old lady, and her name was Anna. They also approached Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. She thanked God for baby Jesus and told people around her that through this baby, God will redeem Jerusalem, meaning that God will establish and rebuild his kingdom once again. Some Bible scholars have said that Luke thought it was important to include Anna in this scene because of who she is, her situation, her background. You know, she's from a small and relatively insignificant tribe. She's female. She's elderly. She is also a widow for a long time. But she's also a prophetess, meaning that she was a servant of God. And so she lived a life pleasing, a life pleasing to God, you know, a life of prayer, fasting, and worship. And in the context of the whole of Luke's gospel, it is precisely people like her, the humble, God-fearing, poor and destitute, that Jesus loves and are often associated with. Other Bible scholars disagree and saying that this would be over-reading the character of Anna, and that perhaps Luke was just trying to be historically accurate. I don't see why it can't be both. But anyway, and so on the first occasion that baby Jesus visits the temple of God in Jerusalem, it is quite an interesting scene. An old man, an old woman, coming up to Mary and Joseph, both making remarkable and provocative statements about baby Jesus, and then telling everyone about it. And after all this commotion, Mary and Joseph, in verse 39, they did what they came to do. They did the sacrifices, and then they went home. And as for baby Jesus, he did what babies are supposed to do. He grew up into a child. And so there you have it. That's the whole picture of Jesus' dedication in the temple. Have you got all the figurines set up in your mind, like the nativity scene? You know, that priests and animals about, a sacrifice going on there in the background. Mary and Joseph have got the birds. They're standing beside old Simeon holding the baby, sort of wondering what to do. And Simeon's got baby Jesus held up in acts of praise and worship. And the widow prophetess, Anna, is there too, excitingly talking to the gathering crowd. You got that picture in your mind? And now I'm going to add a cognitive to your scene. I want you to confront you with the question that it raises. Zoom in on baby Jesus again and ask, who's this person? Why is he even here? Now I want you to draw your attention to three facts, the three things I want to say about baby Jesus from this passage. First, and perhaps this is something so obvious that it hardly registers in our mental picture of the baby Jesus. This story tells us, testifies to us that the baby Jesus was born by Jews as a Jew. He was a normal Jewish baby boy, and his parents took him to do normal Jewish things. He experienced infancy and growth. Jesus was truly human. He shared in our humanity. He was flesh and blood, like us in every way, fully able to empathize and sympathize with us. But importantly in this story, Jesus is still a baby. Simeon saw a baby and was satisfied enough to die. He didn't see Jesus healing, teaching, driving out demons, stopping the wind and the waves, dying on a cross, or even being raised back to life. Yet he could praise God for finally God you have delivered salvation. You know, God's way of doing things are often beyond our comprehension or expectation. Babies are cute, and that's about the only redeeming feature. At 40 days old, there's not much they can do. It is actually a struggle for them to lie on their front, and it's a developmental milestone for them to be able to lift their heads on their front when they're about 40 days old. If anything, both Simeon and his faith in God reminds us to be patient and trusting, that God does everything in his own timing, especially in deliberately choosing to have Jesus grow up as a baby. God didn't send Jesus down from the skies as a full-grown man to earth. Or did baby Jesus set up at that time and gave a blessing to Simeon and Anna for their worship? The baby Jesus was a normal human baby, not some superhuman infant who was just a small-sized man. And so Simeon and his faith reminds us that God is trustworthy and never fails to keep his promises. And even now, God will choose to work in ways that to us feels so counterintuitive, that to us feels like it's taking too much time or too inefficient. Let this passage and baby Jesus remind you of how God works and that you can depend on him. Second thing, the second fact from this story is also able to be easily overlooked. It is the fact that baby Jesus was born as the Lord's Christ. He was recognized to be the Christ, the Messiah, God's chosen King, even as he was a baby. You see, Jesus is no accidental hero who was discovered, unearthed by others, just by pure chance. And baby Jesus was special and destined even at birth. His existence there in this story, in that moment, was purposed and planned, not by mere chance or coincidence. You see, Simeon and Anna did not come to authorize the baby Jesus as the Christ. Simeon didn't hold baby Jesus in his hands and says, and looked at him, weighed him up, checked his features and said, "This baby will do, he's alright. I declare him to be the Lord's Christ." No. These two elderly, God-fearing people came to baby Jesus to recognize him for who he is. That's why without having baby Jesus to prove his identity to them, Simeon and Anna can praise and worship God immediately. Yet, often, we approach Jesus in a very different way, don't we? Despite all the things we've heard and read about Jesus from the Bible, sometimes we demand, or politely request, that Jesus should prove his worth, his power, or his concern for us first. It is as if Jesus needs to audition for us to see whether he's indeed the Christ, the Savior, the King that we would like to appoint in our lives. He is God's only Son, maker of the heaven and earth, conqueror over sin and death. Don't treat these titles as just previous work experiences and positions on a CV. Instead, let this passage remind you that the baby Jesus was born as the Lord's Christ. His authority and position is established by God even before his birth, and no one can add or take away from that. The wrong response is to try to authorize baby Jesus for who he is, and the right response is to recognize the baby Jesus for who he is. And thirdly, this passage shows us that the baby Jesus was born to bring salvation. And this fact, I guess, is perhaps the most important answer to the question that the covenant raises. Who is baby Jesus? Why is he even here? Well, he's God's Christ, the Messiah, the chosen Savior. And his work, his purpose, his destiny is to bring salvation. And what does this salvation look like? Simeon and Anna, in this passage, gave us the perfect answer. Positively, salvation is revelation of God for the Gentiles, for the non-Jews. Jesus is the light that makes God known and able to be known by everyone from every nation. Salvation is also the redemption of Israel, the people chosen by God to be his ambassadors since the Old Testament times. Jesus, as a Jew himself, lived as the perfect Israelite, and through his life, death, and resurrection, made amends for their failures. And because of baby Jesus, who, when he grew up into a man, willingly chose to die on the cross, willingly chose to bear our sin and punishment upon himself, we were spared from suffering under God's righteous anger. And after that, Jesus resurrected to sit at the right hand of God. And that's the other side of the coin. And anyone who trusts themselves to him in humility and repentance are adopted into God's family as children. No longer are they enemies simply waiting to be destroyed. And so that's the other side of the coin of salvation that Jesus brings. You see, negatively, it will be rejected by some who will dismiss Jesus for who he is. Some will speak against Jesus, saying that he is a liar, a madman, or pure fiction. His death and resurrection demands a response from every single person. For you either accept this gracious act of salvation with praise and worship, or by not accepting, you reject what Jesus did. You foolishly choose to face the wrath of God yourself. Cast your mind back to this scene in the temple, and again zoom in on baby Jesus and ask, who is this person? Why is he even here? And the answer from this passage is this: the baby Jesus was born as the Lord's Christ, who brings salvation to all men. Christmas may have just passed and nativity scenes all packed away, Christmas cards in the bin. But don't put baby Jesus away with your Christmas tree, or simply dismiss him as a seasonal personality like Santa Claus. This passage and the baby Jesus demands a response. This passage has told you who baby Jesus is and why he is here. So how do you receive Jesus? How does he feature and matter in your life now? The baby Jesus was born as the Lord's Christ who brings salvation to all men. And if there's ever a time in the year to reflect on the past and to look forward to the future, I guess this is it. Who is Jesus to you? Have you settled for a mediocre religion? Settled for a mediocre faith? Not really knowing or not really caring about who Jesus is? Let me encourage you this morning to recognize him for who he is. Trust in him for the salvation that he has won for you. Repent and believe, and rest assured in God's plan and timing. Praise and worship him every time you see baby Jesus. Why don't we pray and give thanks? Father Lord, we thank you and praise you because you are a God who deserves all worship and glory. You're an amazing God, and you have not left us in our sin, in our own destruction. And so we thank you that you've sent your Son down, and that through him we can come to know you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life you lived and the sacrifices you made, and the glory you gave to the Father. We thank you for this passage, and Lord, we pray that you will encourage us to think about what your Son means to us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.